So it's been a while since I've been up here. I think it's been maybe 4 years. So this is the first time for a lot of you to have heard me preach. So that's exciting, though. It's exciting that the church has grown, and I'm glad to be here. It's kind of strange to get back into it. It's been a crazy 4 years, some of you know. So it's exciting, and there was a little bit of, you know, trepidation about stepping back into this and starting to preach again, but Dan and Nick approached me about it because, I guess, 5 years ago, I had been one of the guys that went with them through 1 Timothy. So they thought that it would be a good time to approach me about coming back and doing this. So here we go. So today will be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then, you know, I'll be back again later in the book as well. So without too much further ado, I guess we will get into it. We were traveling last week, so I wasn't here for Nick's chapter 1 expose and exploration. So I had to kind of look over it because I wanted to kind of keep going in the same vein of thought that the Apostle Paul had been going with. And so in chapter 1, and I'm sure Nick talked about some of this stuff, maybe not in exactly the same way, but he reminded Timothy about Timothy's heritage in the faith and his calling. And he talked about how it is necessary at times to suffer for the gospel. And this book, I'm sure, was written at a time when Paul was imprisoned, and probably the last book that he wrote prior to his death. So this is something, it is a theme that is carried, the theme of suffering and bearing up under suffering, is one that is carried through at least the first part of chapter 2 as well. But he has tied it to the promises of Christ and the security that the promise of Christ gives us as we are going about our mission. And then he talks about guarding the investment that others have made in us, and talks about how some have not done so, but some have. So that's kind of where we're at now. So he's kind of talked about some of these things. He's kind of set the stage as far as you have this past, you've been equipped for this. It's going to be hard to do, but Christ will empower you to accomplish the mission that you've been given. And you're going to have to work at it. It's going to take some intentionality on your part. And, we see these examples of people in the end of chapter 1, I guess. Some who had turned away from Paul, and then one guy, Onesiphorus, who had really been vital and helpful. And so... he talks about all that stuff and then starts in chapter 2 saying to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in the gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And it's interesting to see that Paul discusses this background and gives these examples and then turns the focus directly onto what Timothy is going to need to do moving forward. And it's important to note that he starts out with that phrase, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus," right? Because that's important for all of the stuff that is going to come next, right? When we think about the conclusion of the book or of the verse, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Okay? This is what he's telling Timothy to do. And the rest of the text is kind of about, or the next section of text is about how he's going to go about being prepared and equipped to do that. And what this is, what it really is boiling down to, is Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to be training disciples. He needs to be investing in the lives of other believers who will then be able to invest in the lives of other believers. And that is, when the rubber meets the road, the Great Commission. That is what Jesus, as he was departing on the cloud into heaven, instructed his church to do. Entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach faithful men. It's the single greatest, it's the only thing that Jesus said, "This is what I want you as a group to go and do," right? There are other things that Jesus said that we need to think about as individuals, right? But this is our group project, is making disciples. And that's why we exist as a church. Now, if we read the next several verses without that kind of prefix of being strengthened by the graces in Christ, it would probably, it would look a lot more like the religion that a lot of people think about, right? Because what Paul's about to do is go through a bunch of things that we need to do. And when we, as task-oriented people, I'm not the most task-oriented person that there is, but a lot of people are, and whether to whatever degree we are, we all like to, like, once we've been given something to do, we want to know, like, okay, like, how am I going to be able to perform here? Like, how am I going to be measured here? Like, what are the steps, and like, how am I going to be evaluated? And that's a part of, you know, being able to set and establish good expectations is one of the ways that you inspire people to be good employees and to do good work. And it's just a psychological thing for us as people. But the process of making disciples is a very different thing, because it's not just about performance standards and checking off the boxes and quality improvement plans and behavior modification. It's about a dependence on the grace that we have in Christ and being strengthened by him to accomplish the tasks that we've been given to do. So the first thing that Paul tells Timothy to do is to teach others. And now, teaching people is hard, right? We're not talking about, like, okay, so my wife was a teacher, and I do not envy her that job. And she's just, like, trying to teach these kids, like, English and proper sentence structure and spelling, right? We're not dealing with, like, deep theological issues of life and death and eternity, right? And that's hard. Like, English, teaching English to middle schoolers is hard, but like, this is a different thing than that, right? This is a much more important thing. These are things that will happen not for a year or a semester, but over the course of a life, right? There's no days off. There's no winter break. There's no summer. It is a day-to-day thing, and it's hard. And it's not just hard in the doing. It's hard in learning to do it well. Like, I've taught things in the past that I would not teach today and that I may have had to repent of, right? Like, there's a growing process for all of us as fallen people when we're engaging in this process. We're not going to do it right all the time. And again, that's where the grace that is available through Christ is so crucial. It's also why we should entrust this task primarily to those who have demonstrated some maturity, right? In the Chinese church, it is said, and I don't know if this is true for all of the Chinese church, but it is said that leaders in the church are not placed in positions of leadership until they have served time in prison for their faith, which is a super common thing there. So it's not like they're missing out. It's like they don't run out of guys that are qualified, right? But it goes to the point that there has to be a demonstration of faithfulness in adversity before these men are placed in positions of leadership. And we've seen even in the prior text that Paul invested in some people who proved to be unreliable, right? So Paul didn't always, like, get this right. And it's not a fail-safe at all, because even Jesus was 11 for 12, right? And so this is not like we're just going to be very selective about who we choose to invest in, and then we're going to invest in them, and it's all going to be good because, you know, we know whom we've had believed, and we're convinced that he's going to guard it from the previous text. That is true for all those who are being saved, but not all the people that we invest in are 100% regenerated believers who are going to persist in their faith to the end. And so we've seen that in the previous text. We've seen that in the ministry of Paul and the ministry of Jesus. So we have to understand that this is not something that we're going to have 100% success in, but it is something that we need to strive to do. And then in verse 3, the next thing that Paul instructs Timothy is to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, okay? And I find it interesting that Paul couches this in the context of military terms, and this is something that I have a little bit of experience in, and so I'm going to go down a rabbit hole for a little bit here and just give this a little context. Now, like, a lot of scholars believe that at the time this book was written was shortly before Paul's death, and that it was during the reign of Emperor Nero, who was not known to history for being a nice guy. He is considered one of the more brutal, ruthless Roman emperors who set about to destroy the church. And so in the context of this environment in Rome, and in the Roman Empire as a whole, Paul is not necessarily even being hyperbolic at all when he tells Timothy to endure suffering as a good soldier, right? So what are soldiers for, right? Like, we see them in the airport and we have some of them in our families, but they're really only meant for one thing, and it's not something that I think we think about a whole lot. Secretary of Defense Mattis just resigned, whatever, however that happened. And in his letter, he talked about he was proud that under his direction, the Department of Defense had, and I'm paraphrasing, increased the lethality of our troops, right? Because our military is for battle. It is for fighting. The mission of the Marine Corps infantrymen, which I was not one of those, but I'm acquainted with it because I was in the branch. The mission is to close with and destroy the enemy through fire and maneuver and use of small arms. Like, their mission is to go kill the enemy. And that's what a good soldier does, right? He takes the fight to the enemy. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And now, most of us have not seen battle, fortunately. But I think a lot of us have probably read the books or seen the movies enough to understand that, like, this is like a really brutal, awful thing and a process that happens. And again, it's easy to read through this and think that Paul is being hyperbolic in some way because we don't live under the reign of Nero today. But we live in a world that is not really any less brutal, right? In America, it's less so. We have our own struggles. But in the world at large, it's not any less brutal. But even in our context, it's very sheltered from that kind of extreme violence that happens on a daily basis. We work very hard to insulate ourselves from any kind of trouble or hazard or difficulty, right? And then from time to time in life, that insulation gets kind of ripped away and something bad happens, right? And so for a lot of us, that's going to look like a car accident or a family member gets sick or, you know, whatever it is. But for a time, for a period where, like, that kind of insulating barrier that we've established around ourselves and our family to keep us safe from, like, the hazards and brutality of the world gets kind of ripped away and we see it, right? And I'm talking about things that are a lot more passive. But even here in our community, there are people who deal every day with types of brutality that we can't even begin to understand. And that's happening just like right out here. And we live in a life that is insulated from that. But what we are being called to do is to understand that that is the reality of the world around us. It's easy to forget that. you know, while we're, you know, sitting on our couch in the air condition watching Netflix and eating, you know, popcorn or whatever. I don't know. And it's understandable, but there are people that are going to come into our lives that are going to have scars and that are going to have trauma that they have received as a result of living in this fallen, sinful world that is no less brutal than it was at that time for the believers in Rome. It's not happening necessarily to us because we're believers the way that it was for them, but it still happens for people. And when it happens to us, Paul is saying that we should endure this suffering as good soldiers. We should understand that this is what we have been called to do. And we should understand that a lot of this, that it is because of the conflict that we are in, where the forces of righteousness and the gospel are colliding with the forces of evil that rule in this world, right? All of that brutality and destruction, right, is driven by the forces of evil that rule this world. And we are the direct opposite of that as the church. We are supposed to be the light that shines into that and combats it in whatever sense or for whatever reason, in whatever way we are called to at that point, right? And find my place here. There will be times when those things happen to us or to the people that we love. And in those times, it's really easy to kind of wonder, like, well, God, what's the deal? I thought you were good. I thought that things were supposed to go well for me. You know, I thought that I was doing the whole, you know, I was checking all the boxes, like, I don't get it. But what Paul is telling us here is that suffering is a part of the Christian life. It is not just a part of the Christian life, it is one of the primary reasons why we are called to the Christian life, is to endure suffering as a good soldier, not to shrink from the fight, not to be confused by the onslaught of the enemy, or to wonder, like, you know, what's happening, but to understand the mission that we've been given and to go toe-to-toe and to be persistent and to be faithful. And again, this is not something that we can do in our own strength, right? Like, if you've been through difficulty, like serious difficulty, it is not something that we as humans are equipped to deal with in our own psyche and through our own strength. There are people that do better than others. But we need and must depend on the grace of God that we have in Christ and the strength that that gives to bring us through these times as good soldiers, right? So God's given us this task. He's saying, you know, go confront the evil in the world like a good soldier, and I am empowering you to do that. The next verse says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So now we're kind of carrying on with that whole soldier thing. We talked about, like, the mission is to confront the evils of the world. And making disciples, I think, is still the way that we're doing that, right? Like, you know, we can get all, I don't know, I don't, we can over-spiritualize a lot of stuff that we do, but at the end of the day, we're still talking about, this is still about making disciples. This is still about teaching men who will teach men, right? And that is the primary way that we confront evil and make advances on the darkness is by expanding our territory. And that means by teaching people who will teach people, right? And so in that mission, what Paul is saying is that we have to live in a mindset of readiness, okay? For the soldier, their entire life professionally revolves around preparation for combat, right? Now, not every soldier is an infantryman, right? But every soldier is there to support that mission. So there's a difference in what tasks we are each given to do and the greater mission. Like, we're not, and Paul talks about this in another way when he talks about we're all members of the same body, but we all have a different task, right? You know, some are the feet, some are the hand, you know, some have more glory than others, but we're all vital to the mission. So we're not all going to be teachers. We're not all going to be evangelists. We're not all going to be, I don't know, up here doing this, I guess, or teaching in the kids' room. But there is a role for each of us to play. And those roles are all vital to the overall mission of making disciples and teaching others to teach others. Now, in the military, you don't really want to go into battle with a guy who is more concerned about their Instagram account than they are about, like, their weapons maintenance and their combat efficiency and, you know, things like that, right? You want to go into battle with people that understand the seriousness of the mission and who have invested in preparedness for that conflict, right? Because when we get into the battle, people who are unprepared don't just damage themselves, they damage, it hurts others too. Like, you know, it's a liability for the group, right? So for us as soldiers who are focused on the mission, we need to understand that it is our duty to be prepared to do that, to confront the enemy, to support the mission in the ways that we've been called to do that. It is our calling, our imperative. We have to be ready to fight and survive. And that's something that I think a lot of us probably don't do. I don't. Very well. I mean, you know, this is it's one of those things, like, how do you get up here and say stuff like this? Because we could always do better. But, like, this is something that I've really struggled with over the last several years, you know? And I'll get into that a little bit more later. But, you know, it's important. And so verse 5 is where things start to get a little bit sticky for those of us who maybe grew up with a little bit more legalism than is healthy, right? Okay, because up to this point, we've been talking about, this is why I'm going to tell you to do these things, right? We got to teach people, like, everybody understands, we got to teach people. We got to make disciples. Okay, yeah, Jesus told us to do it. We got to do it. Okay, right. Okay. Yeah, it's going to be hard, and it's going to require us to put some skin in the game. Okay, right. you got to be prepared to do it. Okay, I understand that. This is how you prepare, right? And this starts to get into things that we have to do. So for me, who grew up in a position where I was, I don't know, as a child, either explicitly or implicitly, I don't really remember which, but I was taught by my church that if I did not confess every single one of my sins to God every day, that he would not hear my prayers, right? And other sorts of works-based righteousness that were a real bondage to me, right? And so now when I hear people talking about like, and in that environment and in that context, when you start talking about, oh, you got to read your Bible and pray every day and do all of this stuff, it discolors it all, right? Because when you realize that, oh, well, that's not exactly right. You know, there's seeds of truth in this stuff, but the way that it was applied was not correct. And not because anybody meant to lead me or anyone else astray. It was just, these were not people who had been taught, right? Which is why this is so important, okay? And so what we're going to look at starting in verse 5 is going to be very much task-oriented sorts of things, okay? And it doesn't necessarily spell it out, but we'll look at it and see, all right? So don't get tangled up in civilian pursuits, since your aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I kind of like retract from that word, you know, like I'm just like, but there it is, you know, it's there. And that's important for us to know and to understand. It's okay. Yeah. And I'm getting into the next verse, but the reality is there is a way to be prepared for the battle. And it's not hard. It's not complicated. It's stuff we all know. It is you spend time in your scripture and you pray and you fellowship with other believers. And these are all things that we've all been told to do, right? I was told to do it because God wouldn't be happy with me if I didn't. And that he was like keeping score, and he was like, we missed that day. You know, and there's this way of talking about it that was just very, very, it was weird and wrong, but like all of the information was still accurate, right? Because that what we see is that there is a way to do this, and it's not simple or it's not complicated. But these are things that, as we live our life, if we are not intentional to do, if we don't understand that we are confronting the hosts of darkness who are seeking to destroy us, and if we are not bringing these tools to that fight, we will be hard pressed to prevail in that conflict. I would say not able to prevail in that conflict. I don't think that's any kind of an overstatement. What people like me would have said a few years back is, but going back up to chapter 1, but Christ has secured the deposit that I've been given. And so, you know, I'm good, right? Like, yeah, I don't, it's not all the time, it's not every day, but like, I'm okay, right? And so I don't really, it's not something I have to stress out about. It's not something I have to like be legalistic about, you know? But what that leads to is this kind of passive determinism that just assumes that God is somehow going to passively sanctify me, right? Mm-hmm. Like it's like, you know, the joke about like when you're in third grade and you learn what osmosis is and you're like, I'm just going to put the textbook on my head and learn through osmosis, right? Is that ridiculous though? You know, the idea that we can just kind of haphazardly walk through our lives as Christians and not engage Scripture and not engage God with prayer and not do these things and still somehow come out on the other side and have him say, you did a great job. I don't think it works that way. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works, right? We say that at work a lot. And I talked about how this is something over the past several years I've had a real hard time with. I graduated from college in December of 2007. And at that point, when I was in college the last couple of years, I was a single guy. I was living by myself, had my own apartment, one bedroom deal. And, you know, when you're in college, man, it's like the best time of your life because you got to go to school like, you know, 3 hours a day and maybe work for 4 or 5 hours, right? Maybe 8 every other day, right? But it's so hard. So hard. We need to support all of our college students. Spend all that time in the library. I know I did. My GPA would not bear that out. Anyway, the point is that at that point in my life, I just didn't have a lot of responsibilities. I didn't have a lot of pressures externally or internally. And I had a great relationship with the Lord. It was fantastic. I was like, man, it was really good. I moved home. I moved home with my parents because at the time my dad was sick. He was older and had Parkinson's disease for about 25 years. And for the 6 months prior, I guess the few months prior, like into my last semester in college, he had started having dementia. And so when I graduated, it made sense for me to move back in with my parents and help my mom and my sister take care of him. And so that's what I did. So I go from living in this one-bedroom apartment where I did my own thing. I could do whatever I wanted, lock the door, have my own space, and do quiet time whenever I wanted, however I wanted. And I moved back into house with 3 other people and never really made the adjustment, right? Like, it was not my space. It was somebody else's space. There are all of these reasons why. But at that point, my spiritual disciplines did not make that transition with me. And I became very confused as to why I was developing some sort of a spiritual malaise. And I was like, oh, it's because there's a spirit of oppression on this place. Guys, it took me like 7 years to figure out it was my fault. It's because I quit, right? Spiritual malaise and oppression, right? Like, no, it was because I stopped doing these things. And I'll tell you, once you stop, it's hard to start again. Like, and I would say to any of you who are looking at life transitions, make a plan for that, right? Because if you don't, I mean, it's hard. And, you know, and at the time, because of the circumstances, I did not transition directly into another church. It took me some time. It was probably about a year after that before I started coming to church on the way. But, you know, the point is that there's not some kind of like magic formula for this. It's not that like some people are just, I had a roommate in college that was a machine, right? Type A personality, like has a PhD in theology now or something. Super great guy, still one of my best friends, but like he was just gonna do it, right? It didn't matter. He was gonna do it. That's what you did. I'm not that kind of a person, right? So some of us are going to have to work harder at it than others, but you need to understand that about yourself and like get some help, right? And make it a priority. It's important, apparently, because we're in this conflict for our lives and for the lives of our kids and for the lives of our loved ones, for the lives of each other. We are confronting evil on a cosmic basis, and these are the tools that will ensure our success. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the final share of, or the first share of crops. That one was weird for me. But I think that after thinking it over, like verse 7 says, I think it's pretty clear that in Scripture as a whole, and this is really uncomfortable for my anti-legalistic brain to grapple with, but Scripture teaches pretty plainly that we will be rewarded based on how we do in eternity. You'll see it in the parables, you know. You'll see it, you know, in the words of Jesus. You know, and it's not like that song we sang this morning. He is for us, not against us. We're not going to get it right all the time. God is not standing up there with, like, you know, his bolt of lightning, like waiting to strike us down because we didn't do the right thing at the right time. Like, it's not that he is going to judge us harshly because we didn't perform. But at the same time, we don't all do this the same way. Like, I don't know of many people that think somebody like Jim Elliot doesn't deserve a better deal on the other side than I do, right? For those of you that don't know, he was one of the missionaries that flew into the jungle and was killed by the indigenous peoples because he was there to share the gospel, right? You know, like guys that do things like that, guys that are called to do those sorts of things, martyrs. Well, unless I'm called to be a martyr, which, let's face it, none of us really want that, but some of us may be called to do that. Those guys deserve a little bit more than the rest of us, right? We are going to be rewarded based on the work that we put in. You know, the servant that was given one talent and was afraid to do anything with it, like, the Lord wasn't real happy with him. Right? Now, it didn't matter if he had tried to do something and it had failed. It is the willingness to try and to make the effort that God, it's the willingness of heart. And even though there were a period of years in my life where I wasn't very good at this, my heart was always for it. Like, that doesn't mean that I didn't suffer for that time in other ways, but I know that God is not going to judge me in the way that those legalistic folks would have me believe. I don't know. This is a hard distinction to make. And maybe I'm wrong, but I think that God is at the same time for us, and he is happy with us as his children. He is thrilled with us. We have the righteousness that is in Christ. But at the same time, we're going to have to answer for things. We're going to be judged according to our works. And then after it's all done, we're going to throw all that stuff at the feet of Jesus because it's all his. But the farmer who works hard is going to get the first share. So we should all work hard. So another thing that is, you know, I was talking about passive Christianity, right? And there are those who may say, like, oh, well, you know, if you live a passive Christian life, like, you know, Jesus will take care of me. It'll be fine. But disciple-making is never a passive thing. It can't be. It requires us to take initiative to do things, right? And so we have to understand, even in the discussion that we're having about all of this work, that this is not just about our own spiritual condition and our own personal heart maintenance, but this is doing that daily job with the understanding of the overall mission, which is to make disciples. And we won't make very good disciples if we are not doing these things ourselves. If we are not in our word and spending time with God in prayer and in fellowshipping with one another. And so, to those who, if you were to ever encounter anyone who would make the argument that I've actually made in the past, and it's true in a sense, but that our sanctification is the work that God does in us, and so, you know, he's going to do it in us regardless. Is that really the way that you want to have this thing to have to go? Like, you think that's going to be a good time? Right? Like, God sanctifying you, he'll do it. He'll do it. But the process of disciple making can't be passive. And so when you hear people talk about that, you know, think, like, are you a Christian just for yourself? Right? Is this something that you're doing just for yourself? Because I don't think that's what this is supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be engaged in this project. Right? God, like Jesus said, go and make disciples. And Paul is telling Timothy that this is the thing that he needs to do. He needs to train men who will train men. Right? And so, in some way or other, we are the result of those men, right? Like, I don't know if the people who trained me were a direct result of the church at Ephesus, but could be, right? They trained some men who trained some men who trained some men who trained some men. So here I am, right? And here we are. And so we have to continue that tradition. So Paul gives Timothy all of these instructions about, he gives Timothy all of these instructions about how to prepare to train men to carry on the work of the gospel. And he doesn't say to just do it. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 8 to bookend this and say, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Like, this battle is won. This isn't, it's already been done. Like, the enemy has already been defeated. We are called to confront an enemy that has already been defeated. It's like, so if we're going with a soldier analogy some more, you know, you think about like the guys, you think about like Starship Troopers dudes going up against like the musket guys, right? Like, there's just this overwhelming superiority of power that we have because of the work of Christ. Like, we do not have to be afraid of the enemy. And we do not have to go into this battle timidly because we remember Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, right? The promised one. The one who God said from eternity past would come to save sinners. And he was faithful to fulfill that promise. Right? So we have a battle that's won, and we have a promise of a Savior and a God who has shown himself to be faithful and to have power above and beyond all created things, whether in heaven or on earth or in the earth, spiritual or natural. And so we can bear up under suffering, and we can do it faithfully, knowing that we are guaranteed victory. Therefore, it says, the word, he says, he is bound as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. There is nothing that the enemy can do to stop the mission that Jesus set in motion on that day. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. To bear up under suffering is something that is contrary to every natural inclination we have, right? It is something that the world has no answer for. And when Christians do it, it is the most powerful, transformative thing that can happen for people on the outside looking in, right? That is why the church grows under persecution. Because there's just this like, it's like in the movie Inception when they're walking down the street and the street just goes, it's like, this is unnatural, right? This should not be, but it is. There it is. These people are being killed and persecuted and tortured, and they are joyful and resilient and strong. But on the other hand, what would have happened if Paul had bowed under those circumstances, right? One could speculate that we may not be here today. Now, I believe that God in his sovereignty would have made a way. But it's an interesting thing to consider. And so we bear up under suffering as good soldiers, knowing that the risen Christ has promised and assured our ultimate success, and that the battle is won. And it says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithful, he remains faithful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We have been entrusted with this mission by one who is faithful. And we are called to faithfully entrust faithful men with the same gospel that we have been given. And we are assured by a faithful Savior that our mission will be successful. And his faithfulness is different. And it's weird that, you know, it's not weird, but this, he remains faithful for he cannot deny himself, right? That's a strange phrase until you understand that Christ is faithful not because it is something that he does, but it is because who he is. He is his attributes. He is faithfulness. And so we can rest in that. So guys, as we think about this text and as we think about the realities of the conflicts going on in the world around us and the ways that we are called to confront those conflicts and the preparedness of our own hearts for that mission and where we are at in that. Fellowship is an important part of that. And this morning we are having the Lord's Supper, and that is an important part of our fellowship. Because this is a time where we look at the risen Christ and are reminded of the work that he did for us. And regardless of whether you are the type A guy that has done perfect Bible reading and prayer and everything every day for the last 20 years, or if you are the more whimsical type who is less precise with things. The purpose here is just to be honest about where we are today and to cry out to God to empower us with his strength and grace to be faithful today. Let's pray. Father,